It is by God's grace that we've been saved, and I can't wait for us to dive into the scriptures this morning. We're going to continue in our series, Knowing, a study in the first epistle of John, 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be wrapping that up. But this morning, I've got a little bit of not a quiz, as much as I want to see if you have good brand recognition. Okay? So good brand recognition. So here we've got some advertisement. Has anybody ever bought some new Barlin shoes? No. No, but look how sneaky they are compared to New Balance. You have the real, and then you have the what? The fake or the counterfeit, right? How about ladies? Have you ever used OK shampoo? You know what? It's not great. It's just OK. Or kids, students, if you're in, you know, how hot is this in popularity contests, buying some adios clothing apparel, you know? If you're not careful, if you don't pay attention, you might think that says something else, right? Such as what? Adidas, right? But no, it says adios. And also, kids, you got to be aware of the catcots, because you never know what's in them, okay? But what's the point of this? That often you have the real compared to the counterfeit or the fake. And it's easy, if you're not careful, if we're not discerning, if we're not paying attention, any one of us just mindlessly or blindly would not know any difference until we looked at it closely, right? It's easy because look at how close they come to trying to make sure that they're looking like the real thing, but they're actually not. They're pretending to be something they're not. And that actually is exactly where we're going today, this morning in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 28, maybe 29. We'll see if we get there. But really, John is writing, again, just to remind us of the setting and the context of this letter. John is writing to a group of believers from whom a subgroup has left because of false teaching. They believe that they've received a new revelation, a new understanding, new knowledge regarding Jesus Christ and the gospel message that Jesus had proclaimed and that the church had been established upon. And they said, you know what? This subgroup says, you know what? Jesus really isn't who he said he was. He was just a man. He wasn't the Messiah, because they had begun to believe this false narrative that because of the flesh being corrupt and evil, that there's no way that God, who is holy and good, could become a fleshly being. And so, and that being said, because the flesh is already corrupt and evil, there really is no such thing as sin nature. And this group of people, they started believing this, and they pulled out of this community of the faithful believers. And John is writing to that remnant of believers to say, be careful, be on guard, be alert to the counterfeit, the fake that is coming out from us. You guys with me? So let's turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And I'm reading again in the ESV this week, just to give you a heads up. He says this, children. Again, this is a term of affection. He's not treating them like children. He's not saying, okay, kids, right? No, this is a term of endearment as a father in the faith is addressing his people. He's saying, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the what? The Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us. What is it, church? Eternal life. Praise God. I write these things to you that about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught to you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Wow, that's just an amazing passage, and it sets up this idea that really what's at stake is eternity. John talks about, and he starts off in this section, little children, it is the last hour. That means that the last hour is that it's ever since Jesus came, since Jesus showed up on the scene, it has initiated, it has started, it has inaugurated the kingdom of God, and the clock is ticking until the consummation of history is revealed. And so every hour that we live in anticipation of Jesus' coming is the last hour. Do you believe that this morning, church? And there is nothing less than eternity at stake. Eternity is at stake. I can't think of anything more important or more large, bigly, than eternity. Amen? Eternity. It doesn't matter how our 401k performs. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter how much gas prices are. It doesn't matter whether or not she'll say yes if I propose to her, which fortunately my wife said yes, so I don't have to do that again. Amen. None of that matters. It doesn't matter where my kids go to school. What matters is eternity. Now, it's not to say that those things aren't important, right? Don't mishear me. But really, if you think about it in the scope of eternity, eternity is pretty big, amen? Eternity is what? Eternal. It's forever. This life is but a blink. It's a vapor. Many biblical authors, it's a mist that passes away. But eternity is eternal, and we can't even comprehend what that is. But how we live here, the choices that we make here in this vaporous mist of a life, determines where we spend eternity. And so John is saying, children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. John is affirming, he says, look, Antichrist is coming and many Antichrists are already here. Now, in John's writing, John is the only one that uses this term Antichrist. And in fact, he only uses it here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 22, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, and then 2 John, verse 7. And the idea of Antichrist, he's not referring necessarily to the personification of the Antichrist, quote-unquote, as is illustrated in Revelation. But rather, he's talking about the spirit of Antichrist, the idea of someone or something, a philosophy, an attitude, a life that is dead set against the things of God and the purposes and plans of God. Antichrist comes from a Greek term. It's a compound word, antichristos. Say it with me. Antichristos. Anti means to be against, or it can mean in the place of. It can mean against or in the place of. Christos is the name for Christ. And so what you get is this sense of is that an antichrist or the spirit is against Christ or it's in the place of Christ. And this is important because not all antichrists, not everyone who has the spirit of antichrist is going to be overwhelmingly against you in terms of coming against you. It could be someone that is trying to be subtle and replace the position of Christ in your life. Does that make sense? And so within the church, and this is what kind of, and both of these things are true in John's context, because you have these people, the subgroup of Antichrist that had the spirit of Antichrist who are leaving the faithful group of believers to set up their own tribe or their own teaching, their own community, and for the purpose of being replacing the true gospel. And John is wanting to warn his readers of these antichrists. And he says that because this spirit of Antichrist is alive and well, we know that it is the last hour. In verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This group of people started within the community of faith. This group of people started out as part of the body of Christ. Many in this room if you can imagine being back then, would have fallen into this category. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Because everybody's like, that wouldn't be me. But many people did. And then John uses this circular reason, right? The circular reasoning where he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. And how do I know that they weren't of us? Because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They would have stood firm. But instead, they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. False teachers, Antichrist, is not a new concept in John's writing. In fact, we see throughout Scripture that false teachers have been forewarned by Jesus. If you have your Bibles, hold your place here in 1 John and go back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verse 6. Let's go to verse 5. And Jesus began to say to them, as he's teaching Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, he says, see that no one leads you astray. Verse 6, many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead you astray. The idea that there is going to be false prophets, false teachers that come to lead away the faithful. Jesus told his disciples very early on, be on guard, be alert. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, communicating with those that were with him, as he's talking to the Ephesians before he leaves, he warns of an apostasy. In chapter 20, verses 29 through 31, Paul is writing, he's communicating to the Ephesian elders. He says, I know that after my departure, when I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. The idea that there would be false teachers and antichrist was not new with John, but it was something that the men of faith, the apostles, even Jesus himself warned the church. And today we see false teachers and those that have the spirit of antichrist in the church, don't we? There are many who are trying to lead astray with new revelation or a new word from God or this new identity or this new understanding, this special knowledge that once you have this special knowledge, once you're in the group, man, now you're really saved. And there's an appeal to our emotions. There's an appeal to us feeling more connected to God that, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be on guard of. Amen? And that's what John is trying to communicate here. So as these antichrists actually start off as members of John's community of believers, he's warning that community. And he's warning by, in verse 20, he says, look, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. You lack nothing. You know everything that there is to know about the truth of the gospel. And part of the challenge that we face is that, and part of what makes us so susceptible, potentially, to going into error theologically and biblically is because we don't spend enough time in God's Word. Amen? We don't hide God's Word in our heart. We don't have a thorough knowledge of what God has communicated to us. And so we wonder and we think, and if anything sounds good or plausible, you know, that makes sense. Why? And I feel connected, and we get drawn in, we get sucked in. Just like when we saw those counterfeit pictures, right? Maybe not catcaught, but, you know, we see some of those symbols, and we go, yeah, that looks close. But it couldn't be further from the truth. And we have to be careful to not allow our emotions to dictate what we think and what we believe, but rather to be rooted in God's Word, to have that foundation of Christ set in our lives so that we are able to distinguish and discern the real, the genuine from the fake. Amen? Verse 21, he says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, because no lie is in the truth. And how does John know that they have the truth? Because they've been anointed. They've been given by the Holy Spirit the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm not writing to you because you don't know the truth, but to remind you of that which you already know, to reorient and to refocus, to repurpose and rededicate your lives to that truth. William Barclay, in his commentary on this passage, He says, the object of the apostle in writing was not to communicate fresh knowledge, but to bring into active and decisive use the knowledge which his readers already possessed. And I love this line. The greatest Christian defense is to simply remember what we know. When we're faced with something that doesn't smell right or doesn't look right or doesn't sound right in our thinking as what we understand, the greatest Christian defense is to simply remember what we know. It is not new truth we need. What we need is that the truth which we already know should be awakened until it becomes active, effective, and operative in our lives. Church, it really is that simple, but it is that challenging, isn't it? Verse 22, we have the greatest lie ever told. Chapter 20, or verse 22, John writes, who is the liar, or who is a liar, but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Some of your translations may have a question mark, as though it's a question. I think it's a statement. What is the greatest lie in the world? Anyone that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, this is exactly what John was combating in his letter, that this group of people were denying that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was just a human being that received the Holy Spirit upon his baptism, and before he died on the cross, the Spirit departed from him, and he died as a man. If that's true, then Jesus' death on the cross as a payment, as an atonement, as a propitiation for our sin, was meaningless and affected nothing. We're still dead in our sin. If Jesus was just a man on the cross, just a human being like you and I, his death on the cross means nothing any more than your or my death would mean for anybody else. Because Jesus would have died in his sin, and he would have been eternally separated from the Father. Does that sound like the truth that we know? No, it doesn't. And that's what John is warning his readers about. That if Jesus is not the Christ, if Jesus is not who Jesus said he was, then we are all hopelessly lost and dead in our transgressions. The lie of the Antichrist is the denial that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. You see, part of the lie that goes with this thinking is that, well, we don't need to worry about Jesus because we still have the same belief about the Father. But John is saying, look, if you deny the Son, then you deny the Father. Because the only way that we can get to the Father, the only way that we can have a relationship with God the Father rightly restored is through Jesus Christ. Amen? So if you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. No one who denies the Son has the Father. But whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Jesus told us this in John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 30, when Jesus says, I and the Father are what? One. He who has seen me has seen the Father. We also look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 33. Jesus is teaching. He says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You cannot separate the Son from the Father or the Father from the Son because they are one. That is part of the Trinitarian equation, that God exists in three persons with one essence. You can't take one away from the other. And this is exactly what was happening in this community. And so John goes on and says this in verse 24. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. So what John's really talking about is how to stay on course as a follower of Jesus. And there's three things that we learn from this. First of all, we need to learn that we need to let God's truth remain in you in verses 24 through 25. You see, as what we've heard from the beginning abides in us, then we too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he's made to us. This is the payoff. This is the reward of being faithful and staying in the truth, eternal life. Amen? Does that fire you up? The eternal life is at stake. If we hold on to the truth, if we cling to what is true, what we've heard from the beginning, then we will abide in the Son, and the promise that he's made will come true, that we will have eternal life with God through Jesus Christ. If we depart from that truth, we're in trouble, folks. And there are many, maybe even in this room, that don't understand the importance of this. And you find yourself being drawn to new teaching, to false teaching, to something that brings and elicits an emotional response. So often I've heard this, in ministry over the years, I don't feel close to God. You ever feel that? I don't feel close to God. Where's God gone? God hasn't moved anywhere. And that's why John says, remember that which you've heard from the beginning, so that you don't fall into the trap of being persuaded or enticed to follow new teaching. Let God's truth remain in you. Reject the false teaching of the Antichrist and lean into what you've heard from the beginning. That's verse 24. And verse 25, those who remain or abide in the Son and then the Father have the promise of eternal life. So not only are we to let God's truth remain in us, but we are to let God's anointing teach you. Verses 26 through 27. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. They're actively trying to draw you out of the truth. But the anointing that you've received from him, from God, abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught to you, abide in him. So John is saying, look, there are those that are actively trying to draw you away from the truth. But really what John is trying to do is he's seeking to raise the level of confidence in his readers by affirming what they know to be true and to reject the deception of the antichrists. That little phrase that you have no need that anyone should teach you is not that we shouldn't come to church on Sunday morning and enjoy the fellowship of believers and have, you know, the message preached over us and those kinds of things. But really, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if that is the cornerstone of your life, the foundation of your hope for eternity, you don't really need anything else, amen? That's the reality of who we are. That's what sets us apart as followers of Jesus from those who are not followers of Jesus, is we've placed our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. And that is enough light for our lives to live by. Now, you can grow and mature as a follower of Jesus, amen? And that should be our desire. That should be our goal. That should be what we want to do out of an expression of gratitude for his love and grace demonstrated to us through Christ on the cross. But if we don't do anything else, we have enough light, we have enough anointing of the truth, the reality of who Jesus is, to make it through. But that light, that reality, as we know, because we're human beings and we're still stuck in the flesh, we know something to be true. How often does that carry us through day by day? Right? Every now and then we need a reminder of things, don't we? Like my wife, I tell her I love her. I do. I do, Eric. Thank you. I tell her I love her. And I didn't just on our wedding day say, you know, I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know. Right? But it's something that she needs to be reminded of. Because guess what? Life happens. Stuff happens. Every now and then, believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, I get grumpy sometimes. And I don't have a great attitude sometimes at home. And sometimes I can be very unloving towards my wife and kids. Amen? Anybody with me on that? Yeah? And so I have to remind them, no, I do love you. I know I'm being a buckethead right now. But I do love you. So in the same way, we need to be reminded that not only do we love God and is God's love in us, but we need to live that out and practice that daily to demonstrate it. Just as it has taught you, that end of that verse, abide in him, remain in him, remain in Christ. And then the third thing, let your life be rooted in Christ. Verse 28. He says, and now, little children, abide in him, remain in him, so that when he appears, when Jesus comes again, we may have what? Confidence. Confidence, and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. How do we have confidence knowing that we have eternal life in Christ when he shows up in glory to consummate his kingdom? We know that we have confidence because we've remained in him. We've remained in his love and in the truth. And so John reemphasizes to his readers to remain in Christ and in so doing to increase their confidence when he returns. Really, we're still living in the last hour. Every moment is the last hour. And when Jesus first showed up, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. He started the kingdom of God. It established the kingdom of God. And we are members of that kingdom right now. But when he comes again, his second coming, which we're anticipating, he's going to consummate that kingdom. And he's going to fully realize the kingdom of God. And so if we remain in him, if we abide in his teaching, the reality of who Jesus is, we are guaranteed and we can have confidence that we will remain with him for eternity. And so John's call to us is the same as it was to his first readers. First of all, that we need to beware of those who deny Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ, or who want to take his place, who want to make it all about them, that they're the Savior. We need to be on guard. We need to beware of those people. We need to be alert. Secondly, we need to remain in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? We need to daily be reminded of God's love for us, apart from him, we are still sinners dead in our sin. But by his grace and mercy, it is a demonstration of Christ died for the unrighteous, for you and for me. Thirdly, we need to draw upon his anointing that we have the truth. And that anointing isn't any like special sauce, right? That anointing is the truth of the gospel that's planted in us, that is accessible to all of us as members of the body of Christ. So we all have that same anointing, that same reality, the same Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us if we've given our lives to Christ. And then fourthly, we need to strengthen our confidence and not be ashamed of his coming again. And we do that by exactly what we're doing this morning, gathering together in the name of Jesus to celebrate, to sing his praise, to dive into his word, to have his word communicated to us that we might examine our lives against his word to see where we're lacking, where we need to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be rebuked if necessary. And that's why we need each other as the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, to encourage one another, to be on guard so that if we start going down a path that strays, that we can be called back and held accountable into the reality and the truth of the gospel. Amen? Because I know in my experience, I've had friends that get a burr in their saddle and they think, yeah, you've got to check this teaching out. This is so fresh and so new. Anybody ever experienced that? You know, this is so new. Oh, this is so great. And then and on the face of it, it looks like, oil of Olay, but really it's just okay. And actually it's not okay at all, right? Because it's false. And to continue down that trajectory is going to steer you and drive you away from the reality and the truth of who Christ is, the foundation. And so we need each other as brothers and sisters to lovingly and to graciously and sometimes firmly hold each other accountable. Say, look, you know what? You're going down a path that does not lead to good things. You need to stop. And that's hard because it risks relationship. It forces us to have to be more confident in who we are in Christ than maybe we think we are. Because nobody wants to point out somebody else's flaws only to have that reciprocated to us, amen? And I think that's why we sometimes don't say the things that we should say. Because we know that we're vulnerable. And John is saying, look, you have the truth, you have the knowledge, you have all that you need with Christ as your foundation to be able to call and encourage each other to stay in the truth. Because why? Eternity is at stake otherwise. And folks, the stakes are just too big, too high for us to not say anything to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we come to a close this morning, I just pray that we would continue to step into the life that God has for us through Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you gave us the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, for brothers and sisters in this room, that, Lord, if they're considering straying or they're being enticed by new teaching or new revelation, God, that they would return to the truth and the reality of who you are. God, that they would just keep their eyes, that all of us would keep our eyes focused and fixed on you, Jesus, because you are the author and the perfecter of our faith. I pray for those that maybe feel disconnected in some way, that God, that you would just, that they would know how much you love them, that you would remind them of the anointing they have, the truth that they have by the Holy Spirit indwelling them because they've given their life to you, Jesus. And I pray that Lord, that you just draw us all close, and that, Lord, that we can walk and live in the newness of life that you've given us through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. God, that we might be the smell of the fragrance of life to those who are perishing. And Lord, that you would use us for your kingdom's sake in this community, that many would come to know you, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, because of the faithful obedience of your sons and daughters here at Faith Bridge. Lord, this is what we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.